Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Shall we get into the Word of God today? I want to invite you all to stand to your feet in reverence for the reading of God's Word as Henry reads it for us today.
Okay, our reading this evening comes from John chapter 8, verses 23 to 36. He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Amen. How many of you are free here tonight? Yeah, let's praise God. Let's pray this evening for our word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts for you to speak to us, Lord, that we would receive your word. Lord, we pray, God, that even as I move out of the way, we'd hear directly from your throne room. I really believe you've got a word that will help shift us, Lord God, and align us with your will tonight. So we offer our ears, our hearts to you. I offer my mouth to you, Lord God, that we would be able to hear from you. We bless you today in Jesus' name. And someone shouted amen. Just to remind you that we are going through this series called Abide, where we're talking about the power and the beauty of God's word, going through the book of John. And today, as we're going through this series, joining the rest of our Every Nation churches around the world in over 80 nations. We're going through this series because we really believe that as a movement of churches, that God has called us to really stay steadfast in the Word of God. We value the Word of God. And so we want to start our year off this year by just aligning our lives with His Word. And so today, the title of the message is "The Word Sets Us Free." Again, how many of us are free in the house this evening? Yeah, I mean, praise God for his freedom. I wanted to ask you this question. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you did not understand how to respond or react? Let me ask the question again. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you did not know how to or understand how you were supposed to respond or act? You know, maybe it was an awkward situation. What made it awkward? Maybe it was a cultural space that's different to the culture that you were brought up in. You know, when we think about culture, sometimes we think about ethnicity, but sometimes it's not even about your ethnicity. It's just how you grew up. How many of us migrated from another country to Australia? How many of us moved from another country here? Okay, quite a few of us. How many of you were born here, born in Australia? Awesome. So we've got a handful of people that were born here and a handful of people that moved from other nations to Australia. Now, let me ask those of you who moved from another nation to Australia, how many of you found it a little bit of a culture shock when you moved here about certain aspects of, you know, adjusting to life here? How many of you, like when you moved here, there were certain things? There's always that, right? There's always cultural adjustment that takes place because we're living in a culture that we're not, maybe not used to. And, you know, as a church, our church is called Every Nation because we celebrate the multifaceted, multicultural way that God is building his kingdom. And we really believe that, you know, in order to walk that way, we need to also be aware of the multicultural facets of our city of Logan here. You know, that we're not just monolithic, mono-ethnic culture, that there's many cultures. There's over 200 different ethnicities and nationalities just in this city of Logan alone, you know, not counting Ipswich, not counting Brisbane City or the Gold Coast. And that's exciting because that will reflect what the kingdom of God will look like. I really believe with all my heart there's not a Samoan section. There's not a Pinoy section of heaven. You know, when we get to heaven, we're all mixed in and we're all going to have to adjust to the sound of heaven. You know, there's not an R&B section and there's not a heavy metal section. Sorry, Shy. Like, it's gonna be a mixture and we're going to have to get used to the sound and the look of heaven. Like, I think about it, right? Like, okay, I can tell, like, when we enter into cultural spaces, one of the ways that I can tell is how you respond when you're about to walk in. How many of you have ever, like, gotten to the front door of somebody's house and you know they're of a different culture and then you're questioning the question about, do you take your shoes off? Any of you been there? Is this a shoes-off sort of place? How many of you come from a culture where you're supposed to take your shoes off before you? Okay, that's a lot of us, okay? In many of the Pinoy houses, not all of them, but many of the Pinoy houses, the Filipino houses, you take your shoes off, but then you wear the slipa, diba? Which is the jandal, or the thong, as they say in Australia. But, you know, you wear the slipa, and they give you a fresh pair of slippers. I always used to roll up to, you know, when I go to the Philippines or go to a Filipino household, and they're like, oh, pastor, take off your shoes. Here we have the slipper. And the slipper's like size 6. Come on. Even if I put the two slippers together, I still can't fit my size 14 feet, you know. So I'm like, okay, just bring the surfboards. I'll just walk in with those, you know. And then you have the question of, okay, walang yung slipper, you know. So no slippers. So I have to wear my socks. And then you have the thought, okay, see, this is the way I think now. When I go into a new cultural space, I have to make sure that my socks are good. Because if you have to take your shoes off, you expose the socks. And if your socks are mismatching, or even worse, they're like puppets, they have holes in them, then you're about to expose your feet. Especially if the back of your hands are a different color from your legs, you know, because it's like white down there and brown down there. It's like, okay, exposure. But you're entering into a different cultural space. I really believe that there's a cultural adjustment that needs to take place in order for us to walk in the humility that God's called us to walk in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I really believe that with all my heart. You know, one of the greatest ways I learned this was when I moved from New Zealand. So for those of you who don't know, I'm Samoan. Grew up in New Zealand, in Auckland. And then in 2004, I moved to, 2006, sorry, I moved to Singapore to marry Tina, my wife. Praise God, he's good. And also to be a pastor, to help our pastoral team in our Every Nation Church in Singapore, where I was for 8 years. And I remember because I was doing worship there, leading the music ministry. And, you know, where I was growing up, you know, we had our way of doing music. You know what I'm saying? Like, us as islanders, we love, I was just talking about it with Shai earlier, like, we love our R&B, our hip-hop, and our reggae. And so there's a certain way we flow, and we groove, and we clap. So if I'm going to do this exercise, all right, we were talking about beatboxing earlier with Lisa and Ray. And so if I was to beatbox, I want you to clap to this beat, okay? And for those of you at home, you can do this too, okay? This is going to show you the background of the culture that you go to, okay? So I'm about to beatbox. Your pastor's about to beatbox. You can pray for him. And then you clap, okay? You got to help me out. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, stop. So the point of that is most of you, because you come from rhythmic cultures, you clapped on what we call the 2 and the 4. So 1, 2, 3, 4, you clapped on this beat, you clapped on that beat. It's because the music that you listen to has that rhythm. But when I went to Singapore, they clapped on the 1 and the 3. And they clap like this. They, you know, so when I'm leading worship, I'm trying to get the groove, and it'll be like, I'll be like, which is wrong for some of us, right? But they'll smile on the 2 and smile on the 4. So it'll be like, we are worshiping, And I'm like, no, you're not worshiping. You got to worship with the groove on the two and the four, right? Because this is the different, this is the culture I came from. And I'm about to bring this culture into the place I was serving. And what God was teaching me is, no, there's many cultures, but there's one hope in Jesus. And so, Nelly, you need to humble yourself because there's other genres outside of hip-hop, R&B, and reggae, right? There's other ways that people worship God. So I had to change my thinking, change the way I did songs, even change the songs that I would sing in order to serve the people so they had an entry point into worship. But many times we think, no, the culture, the way I do it is the only way because that's my tradition. And this is where we fall into the danger of worshiping our tradition over worshiping Jesus. Now, in order to unpack the scripture that Henry read earlier properly, I feel like we need to go back to the beginning of that chapter, chapter 8, and I'm going to summarize what happened right at the start of that chapter. So, what happens is, at the beginning of that chapter, Jesus encounters a group of men, Pharisees. Pharisees are people who have studied and observed the law, which we know as the Old Testament. Now, if you have your Bible and you go there, you'll notice that around the first verse to the 11th verse, there are what we call brackets or parentheses. And the reason why those are there is because some scholars believe that this was extracted by another author and put into John, or whether John was quoting this verbatim from the book of Luke. And there's a reason why he's put this there, because if we don't have it there, then the passage that Henry read would not make sense. So what happens is that Jesus is there. He's just chilling. The Bible says that he was writing in the ground. He was just writing in the ground. And as he was writing in the ground, these men came up to him. And they basically were getting ready to punish this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Verse 4 says, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" They were obviously trying to trap Jesus because they were coming to him with a cultural trap. See, this is what the law says. Now, what are you going to do about it? So at the same time as putting this woman in a position of shame, judging her, they were also trying to judge Jesus based upon what his reaction would be. Because he was, you know, if we're a normal person, we would be trapped in that situation. Because think about it for a moment. Jesus said on one side, if he had reacted on one side, if he had said, you know what, just chill, let her go, that means he wouldn't have observed the law, and therefore he wouldn't have fulfilled the law and would be deemed a false teacher. At the same time, if he was saying, well, that's what the law says, have at it, go, then he too would have fulfilled the law, but then he would have shown hatred towards this girl, towards this woman. There's many issues with the way this was handled by these men, these Pharisees. First of all, under Jewish law, in order for someone to be punished, there had to be at least two witnesses. And I know we've got children here, so I'm going to keep it PG, okay? These two witnesses have to have caught this woman in the act of adultery. How many of you know, firstly, the act of adultery requires two parties? Like, my question at that point is, where's dude, right? So obviously these are all men using their power trip over this woman, over this sister. And so what happens is they cast her before him. And these two men, at least two men, would have had to have seen them in the act, again, I'll keep it PG, in the act of adultery in order for them to have a viable witness. It was not just the witness of one, but then where two agree, it has been done. So they would bring her before him as a sinner. Think about that for a moment. These two men would have to have gone with the intent to catch her in the act. See, we think for a moment that Jesus makes, and this is the false understanding of the gospel, Jesus makes it easier to be a Christian and to follow the law. He, in fact, makes it harder because the law of the Old Testament is based upon action. When Jesus says, no, I have not come to abandon the law, or abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law, what he's basically saying is, now, I'm not after just the action, I'm after the intent of your heart. So if the intent of the heart of these men who caught her in the act was number one, to judge her, but then number two, can you imagine the imagery that they would have been exposed to. The Bible also talks about if you look upon a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your own heart. So they were just as guilty. And so how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? He says this, let he or she who is without sin cast the first stone. So if you don't have a sin, if you're perfect, throw the stone. And the Bible's interesting, right? At this point, once more, he just basically says that and carries on drawing in the ground. I want you to notice this. See, we live in a society, right? We're talking about the internet. But we live in a society where we can be easily trapped and provoked in outrage and anger by what we might read by clickbait or what we might see being spoken of out of context. Any of you been there before? You clicked on an article or you clicked on something that you see the headline of, and then you read it and you're like, oh, I fell for it. Yeah, you did fall for it. You got to understand that news outlets, right? They purposely make headlines so that you'll click on them. And when you click on them, you've submitted your eyes to the advertisers and they've fulfilled the job. And a lot of times these news reporters aren't necessarily looking to give you news. They're just after your clicks. And what happens in a culture like that is that sometimes people don't even click. They're just outraged by the statement that's on the headline, and they get angry. Any of you been there? Like, you're reading through your Facebook feed or your Instagram feed, and the more you read, you just get angry. You're just angry. Maybe you fall into the comparison trap. How come they get to have abs? How come they get to go on holiday in a nice place? I felt bad, you know, because we live in Queensland. And for the most part, during this pandemic, God's been good to us. And, you know, I love, my family loves the beach. We love going to the sunny coast, and we love to, you know, because we're a short distance from it. You know, and then we post pictures of my girls trying to be Moana, and, you know, like just getting out there in the waves. And I feel bad because, you know, we've got friends in different nations who have been on lockdown for years, who haven't been able to get out to the beach at all. And they can easily get angry. Who does this guy think he is? And then not only that, but then everybody has an opinion about different issues, right? And a lot of those issues don't really matter in the scope of eternity. Like, everybody's got an opinion about the vaccine, about some politician. Now, we were just talking about it earlier. You know, our brothers and sisters in New Zealand have gone back into lockdown again. They're on red. Again, I don't know. I don't understand their traffic light system, but apparently Prime Minister Jacinda announced that they're on red again. And oh, the fury and the outrage. What was once Auntie Jacinda is now something else, you know? She's not my auntie anymore. A disposable relationships, just angry, casting the first stone. Maybe not literally casting a stone, but casting them on your comments on these feeds. Let he or she who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, I love this, right? In verse 9, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Because the older ones had nothing to say. They've been around the longest and have done more sin because they've had more time. And they're like, dropped their stones and walked away. So I was like, oh, you got us there, bro. And from the older ones to the younger ones. And then Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And I just want to say this to everybody who's watching, even for those of you who are online, but everybody who's here, there's been times when you felt judged and you felt alone. And when everybody's gone with their stones, Jesus is there. And he says to them, like he says to you now. He says to her like he says to you right now, where are they now? And she says the most powerful three words. Jesus says, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. This is really key for us to understand here. The only one who has the right to throw stones is the one who took the stoning for us upon the cross. She deserved that punishment. And it's not to say that she did not fulfill that punishment, but she received the grace and the mercy of Jesus by him taking the punishment for her through the cross. So the one that took the stoning for us was also the one who rolled the stone away and is alive today. Isn't that beautiful? That the one who can judge us and does have the right to judge us and will judge us one day is the one who also stepped out and took the judgment for you at the cross. He says, "Where are they? Does anyone condemn you?" She says, "No one, Lord." The word Lord means master, ruler, the one who calls the shots. And Jesus says to this woman, "Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you either." Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set you free." This is what we're going to talk about today, from the law of sin and death. Go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you. You see, in living out a lifestyle of not sinning anymore, it's not to earn favor or earn the love of God. It's understanding that the one who took our punishment has paid the price, and now every day is a thank you. Every step in life is a step of gratitude. We get to thank him by the way we live. So Jesus does this with the woman, and the woman is set free from her punishment. Then he turns to the crowd that's still around him, and he says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He's trying to show them, look, you tried to take the light of God's word, and you shoved it in her face. How many of you have taken a torch or had a torch by some mean cousin or somebody who just, you know, shined it in your face and it was blinding? Any of you ever been through an experience like that where you've had a torch in your face? Okay, just two of us. The rest of you, that's great. Maybe we need counseling, Levy. Maybe it's just us. You know, shine on your face. Where were you on the night of Friday? It's like a rude awakening, right? They tried to shove it in her face. But notice when you hold a torch and you shove it in someone's face, the light is pointing at them. But the point of the light of the world is that everything in the world is lit up. So you see the condition of everything. You also see your way around and you know how to live when the light is on. Have any of you ever woken up in the middle of the night and you've tried to go to use the bathroom or you tried to go get something, maybe a midnight snack or something? Not that I've ever done this. I have friends. But you know, you can't find your cell phone with the little torch app, so you're just trying to stumble around. And so you estimate in your brain, okay, my bed's about this big. I estimate the door's over there, so I'm going to kind of stumble around. And you forget that, you know, your kids were playing with Lego the night before, and you accidentally step on it. You say words that don't necessarily reflect your Christianity. You say, "Hallelujah," you know, or you stumble around. And this is the way it is when we don't have the light. We stumble through life and we spend our time just guessing. And then we allow other things to kind of be that light for us, i.e. again, our social media feed, our news feed, the gossip that's at work, the old guy at work, he seems to know what's right, so I'll just listen to whatever he says, you know. He's got a lot of money, so maybe he's got a good opinion, he's wise. You know, you listen to everybody else, but you don't listen to the one who is the light of the world, who actually lights up our way. The point that I'm trying to make is, if he is the light, and then in Matthew 5, where Jesus says that you are the light of the world, meaning everybody who believes is the light of the world, it means that the ones who are the light of the world actually have Jesus living inside of them. He illuminates our way. As we read a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 119, 105, his word is a lamp to our feet, not a lamp in our face, but it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path so we know where we're going. That's the reason why we read the word of God. That's the reason why we listen to him in prayer, so that he can instruct us and guide us by his spirit to know how to live and make wise decisions in this life. He is the light that lights our path in the darkness. And so the Pharisee said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." See, the issue is not whether Jesus is the light of the world. The issue is, do you like your darkness? The reason why people don't want the lights on is because they think they look good in the dark. Life looks good. "Oh, Pastor Nelly, I'm a supermodel in the dark." You know, in my before Christ life, I still love going clubbing, man. And I was one of the dudes that just, you know, when I was half the size I am now, used to love staying on the dance floor, eh? And then This is the last song, and it was always some slow jam playing, and then they turn the lights on, and then you see who you're dancing with, you're like, ah! You're right? Because the truth just sets you free at that moment, right? It's like, oh, it's a broomstick. You know, just didn't know. You're like, the slow jam's going on. You're in my mind. Last call. And light's going, oh. That's what happens when the lights go on, right? You see your way. You see the people you're in fellowship with. And they were like, you know what? We don't like that you're saying you're the light of the world. We don't like you. You're not the truth. How many of you have heard the phrase being said a lot today in pop culture? You know, speak your truth. Speak your truth. Come on, speak your truth, sister. And they wag their head like, speak your truth, sister. But what if your truth is not the same as my truth? Then whose is the truth? See, that by nature, the word truth means it's absolute. So an atheist might come up to you and say, you know what, in this age of relativity, there is no absolute truth. By which we would reply, are you absolutely sure? Because if there is no absolute truth, that's an absolute statement. I mean, it would be as easy as me saying, okay, there's a refrigerator in the cafe over there. It'd be as easy as me saying, you know what? In the freezer of that refrigerator, my truth says that there is a 2-liter punnet of orange chip ice cream that's in that freezer. Don't go try and look for the truth now. You just stay seated, right? And that's my truth. And my sister Lessa says, no, that is not the truth. There is no 2-liter punnet of orange chip ice cream in the freezer. That's her truth. How many of you know those two truths cannot coexist? This is what we call in philosophy the law of non-contradiction. Like, I can't have that truth be true and her truth not be true. All we have to do is walk over to the fridge, open the freezer, and see that there is nothing there. To which I would say, well, that's my truth. No, that's just stupid now. You'll get what I'm saying? Like, the nature of truth needs to be true. And so these Pharisees didn't want to accept that Jesus is the truth. See, truth is not just a fact. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus goes on in John 14, we'll read about in a couple of weeks. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No matter how offensive that is, that has to be a truth. And so we can't just lump Jesus in with all these other philosophers and religious leaders. You can't lump Jesus in with Buddha and Muhammad and Joseph Smith and all these other religious leaders. You can't, because his truth is different to what they might claim is true. How can, for instance, okay, how can Buddhism and Hinduism coexist and say that they're both the truth? Then Buddhism says there is no God. We're just spirit beings trying to attain towards nirvana. And then Hinduism says that there's over 330 million gods that you can worship. That's not even counting Christianity. One of them has to be true, right? So truth is true. And then that truth needs to dictate the way you live. If you don't know the truth, you will be walking around in the darkness of life trying to figure out how to live. When God is saying, look, if you don't listen to me, my son whom I've sent, you're going to miss out on the way that I've designed for you to live. Many of us fall into that trap. This is the way we've always done it. And so in verse 23, Jesus says to them, you are from below. You can imagine, they're already arrogant. They already like don't like Jesus. And he says, you are from below. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Can you understand? This will either cause you to bow your knee to Jesus and understand that he's the one that's paid the price for your sins, or it will cause you to be completely offended. And they've chosen the latter, which is why later on the Pharisees would be the ones that would put Jesus on the cross. And their reply to him, verse 25, so they said to him, what do they say? Yell out those three words. Who are you? Now, this can be one of two reasons, right? Number one, the reason could be they don't know him, right? The Greek word is gnosko, to know intimately. They just don't know him. But I would venture to say the second reason is probably the truth. It's more like, who do you think you are? You know, in Psalm 1, if you fear lily, walk off your life. You know, they're like, who do you think you are? Come on, mushy, mushy. You're like, who do you think you are? This is the way they're approaching Jesus. Who are you? And Jesus said to them, that's just what I've been trying to tell you from the beginning. Like, I've been there since the beginning. I'm one with the Father. I was there in creation. He's trying to show them the message of the gospel is true within himself, and he's about to display it. And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. For I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now, many of us may have heard, okay, when you read about Jesus being lifted up, that means we lift him up in worship. This is actually not a correct interpretation of what's being said here. What's being said here is that when he is lifted up, in that context, is that he would be lifted up on a cross. He would be lifted up and be crucified, meaning that he who is the one who came from above down. And the only way that he would be lifted up is through the punishment, taking the punishment that was due to us, dying on a cross, taking all of our sin, all of our shame to that cross. When he is lifted up, that's when you'll get it. Hopefully you'll get it. And still, 2,000 years later, there are many, not just in Israel, but all over the world who still don't get it, still don't understand that the truth died and lives again and is resurrected for us. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, now many started to believe. Now this is good. People starting to respond. Remember, there's always going to be two responses when the gospel is preached. They're either going to receive it or they're going to be offended. Some of them start to believe. Let's carry on here. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word. Now the word abide, I know that's not a word that we use regularly here. If the word abide means to remain and to live inside. If you live inside my word, you are truly my disciples. And what? You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now understanding this, the truth is not just a fact that Jesus died. The truth is a person, and that he wants you to know him, and he will set you free as you live in him. Are you all with me tonight? This is not just about obeying a bunch of religious rules, because basically we all suck. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we walk in him, when we live in him, when we abide in him, that's how we walk in rhythm and in step. And it becomes not a lot easier, but it becomes a situation where you are one with Jesus and it becomes a lot foreseeable in terms of how you understand how to live this life because the light is on. And they heard this, right? Now listen to their response here. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham." Oh my gosh, these guys. They start talking about their family. Don't you know my uncle was the pastor of such and such church? Don't you know that my auntie wrote this hymn? Don't you know that I come from a long line in my village of these pastors and these leaders? You know, I am the offspring of Abraham. They probably said it like this. I am the offspring of Abraham. You know, like they were so arrogant. They took it all the way back. And this is how, look, they pretend like they knew the law and they knew all of the story of Israel. But listen to this. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Does anybody remember Exodus? Does anybody remember Moses? And who were the people of Israel to the Egyptians? What were they? Remind me again. Yeah, slaves. That's right. Like they're so arrogant, they forgot. How many of you have ever heard that? Like you know, you've got that, not you, but maybe you've got an uncle that's like, you know, if it wasn't for me missing that kick, I would have been in the All Blacks, or, you know, just like they always tell their story. They never talk about the mistakes. They never talk about the fact that they can't run. They never talk about the fact that you know, they were about 20 kilos too heavy. They never talk about the real. And so they were so deceived in their pride that they never actually addressed the fact that they were once slaves. In fact, they are still slaves because they held so strong to their tradition and their identity being around their culture. See, just like those who can't walk into a house because they can't remove their shoes or they don't know how to address it. And in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, it requires humility. It requires us humbling ourselves before God and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, is ruler, is king, is the one who calls the shots in our life. That's what it requires. I'm reminded of what Tim Keller said when he was talking about the way that you can tell a person walks in humility. It's by the way that they respond to three things. You can write these down if you are taking notes. The three things is, it's the way they respond to criticism. The way they respond to criticism. The way they respond to advice. And the way that they respond to thanks or not receiving thanks. Firstly, the way that they respond to criticism. They start bucking up, you know, like they're getting ready to crumple something, you know. You're trying to criticize me, you know, they take it personal and they don't receive it, you know. They just, like, how dare you? Who do you think you are? You know, trying to tell me what to do. Don't you understand who, don't you know who I am? Who are you? Like the Pharisees. Who are you? They refuse to take advice. How many of you know that sometimes advice might come from unexpected sources, and if we aren't humble enough to receive that advice, we'll actually miss out on a blessing that God's trying to teach us. You understand how much I've learned from just parenting my children? And sometimes my daughters will say the most profound things, and I'll say to them, wow, that's amazing. You sound just like your mother. It's just amazing how God uses you. Such wisdom. Wisdom comes from so many things. But if your heart's not teachable, like these Pharisees, they refuse the advice. And then thirdly, how you receive thanks or when you don't get thanks. You know, when you don't get the credit for things that were done. Or when you're thanked for things that you didn't do or you receive it and you're kind of like, yeah, you know, yeah, that was all me, you know. I wrote that, I did that, you know. The Bible says in Proverbs, let another man's lips praise you, not your own. But so many of us walk around, you know, like wearing our Instagram profile on our shirt and just like, you know, check me out, buddy. Check out the triceps, you know, look at me. See, your freedom doesn't come from empty traditions. Your freedom doesn't come from who the world says you are. It comes from who he says you are and the price he has paid to let us become sons and daughters. So there's the truth, who is the person of Jesus, and then there's the lies of the enemy. And the lies of the enemy will try to tell you something you're not about yourself. I love the way that John Mark Comer in his book, Live No Lies, expresses the three enemies that we face. He expresses it this way, they're the devil, the flesh, and the world. And he breaks it down in this sentence, that the devil comes to give us, he's the father of lies, and he comes to give us deceptive ideas that play into the disordered desires that we have. So the way that the enemy will work towards trying to manipulate us is that he will give you deceptive ideas, and then he will draw upon the desires of your flesh that draw you away from the presence of God or keep you amused in such a way where it scratches an itch in only a way that it'll make you even itchier. And those disordered desires then become normalized throughout society. Oh, well, they have those desires, and they have those desires, and they do that, and they do that. So you know what? It's okay to do that, so I'll just keep following that. And it moves us so far out of the will of God for our lives that we become accepted like it's normalized, that sin area that is in our lives. It pulls us away from God's real intent for your life. This is the way the enemy works. And he's working this way with the Pharisees. I'll just move here to verse 34. It says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly. And again, when you see this in scripture, when Jesus says truly, truly, he's trying to get your attention. Does he have your attention now as I wind this up? Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a what? A slave to sin. He's about to juxtapose two groups of people here. They're a slave to sin. Okay, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. Okay, the slave is somewhat, when we talk about slave in those times, we're talking about, yes, about not about slavery in the sense of the way that we might understand slavery from, like, say, the African-American experience. But slave in those times are servants that get to live in the house, but they don't have any ownership of the house. They're employed. So they don't get to live in the house forever because it's not their inheritance, but the son remains forever. In verse 36, what does it say? If the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Notice that Jesus did not say, if I set you free, you are free indeed. He highlights the relationship that he has with the Father. The Father and I are one. I live with him, and I have his inheritance. I am the Son of the living God. And if you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and the price that he has paid has set you free, then you are indeed free. You are free tonight. You are free tonight. But it comes based on the relationship. And what he's trying to do here is he's trying to juxtapose the relationship of a slave versus the relationship of a son. You see, the Pharisees were slaves. They thought that they could earn, and this is what they came to God with. It was more contractual. They were trying to earn a righteous wage, trying to earn a salary from God in order to somewhat walk into it and just make it into heaven. Look, this is a poor understanding of the gospel. If all you're after is just to slide into heaven, then you've completely missed the point. The whole point is Jesus. The whole point is to walk with Jesus, to walk with the Son who sets us free. It's not about making it upstairs with the man upstairs. It's about being one with Jesus and enjoying eternal life right now. He set you free to start living now, not after you die. You can live now. He is the light of the world, and he lights up this life so that we know how to live in accordance with his will. I'll just highlight some differences, and then we'll land on this question. See, there's some differences between living as a slave and living as a son. See, a slave lives like they're employed versus a son who lives like they own the company. They have ownership in it. That's their inheritance. A slave will do the bare minimum in order to, you know, just attain some form of, look, this is what was in my job description, so I'll just do what's written there, and then after that, I'll clock out at 5 p.m. So as long as I meet some form of righteous standard, as long as I do that, then I'm good. It's contractual versus a son being relational. They have a relationship with the Father. It's completely different. A servant comes in fully grown. You can't teach them anything new. Whereas a son comes in with the potential to grow. They're teachable. They're moldable. God can mold them and shape them to be great in what he has for them. And he can do that with every single one of us if we will receive what the Son has done for us. I'll just end with this thought and this story. So some of you know, I was studying in America, and I did my master's degree in Chicago at Wheaton. And there was one time I was away for a summer school, and I had to be there for an extended period of time. And when I was there, my wife, because my wife's been asking me for a dog for the longest time. I didn't grow up with a dog. No, don't really like pets, you know. Just, I always think about how they're going to eat so much of my food and just a mess. They leave mess everywhere. So anyone else like that? Can I get one friend? There's about three of us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for my friends. So I'm one of those. Any of you dog lovers? Oh, wow. Look at those hands just shoot up. I love hot dogs. Does that count? But so I was in the States studying, and, you know, like, I had to be there for a couple of weeks, and, you know, and it was around the time of the birthday of my eldest daughter, Nazareth. And so my wife called me, and she does these eyes. Ray knows these eyes. When she does these eyes, I can't say no. And so she said to me, Nellie, the girls really miss you, and I really miss you, and there's a big void in the house, and it's just because I'm the biggest in the house, that's why. It's a big void in the house. There's more food in the closet, you know. It's just like, we really miss you, and I think what will help them to process this is, and especially since you're gone, because it's Nazareth's birthday, I think what will help them to process this is we get a dog. And I said to them, some of you were behind the scenes. You knew about this happening while I was gone. And so I said, you know what? Let me pray about it. And I prayed about it. And then the next day she said, well, what do you think? And I said, you know what? I prayed about it. I feel like God's softening my heart. Promise me this. You will clean everything that that dog messes up around our house and make sure it doesn't come in the house. That didn't last long. The dog comes in the house now. Anyway, counseling, therapy. And so I said, you know what? I feel like God's shifted my heart. Long story short, within 2 hours on Facebook, she has a photo with her holding the dog at my house already. Like she knew prophetically. She's so prophetic. She knew I would say yes. And so she's like, release the photo. It's out already. You know? So I come home from my trip to the States and I come home and I see the dog. The dog's a Labrador, you know? And it's a small puppy, but it has huge feet, kind of like, you know, our people. You know how we have little kids and then you see size 10 already. Can't even walk, but they're already size 10. And so, like, this is this Labrador, right? And it's got huge feet. And I automatically know, as I know now, 3 years later, 4 years later, pandemic, hello, that this dog is going to grow big. Going to grow huge. And that's the attitude of the son. So I already saw, you know, in my mind, because I'm thinking budget, you know, I'm thinking the mess you're going to make, because dogs make mess, keep it PG, is going to be even bigger when you grow bigger, right? And so this dog, oh man, I can't believe I'm saying this. This dog is a part of my family. I said it, Ray. Pray for me. But I saw the potential of its growth. And I think God does the same with his sons and daughters. We just humble ourselves and understand that when we're born again, like babies, into his family, he sees the potential in us to grow and grow bigger in his kingdom to do great works for his kingdom. But we'll only be able to understand that if we understand the relationship we get to have with God, that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So I want to pray for you today. Maybe you've been feeling like a little bit of a slave, and this is the question that I want to ask you. Do you feel more like a son or a servant? Do you feel more like a daughter or a slave? God invites you to be his child today. He says you don't have to perform your way or try to do enough good to earn the wage of righteousness. You know, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You get to be his children. So I want to pray for you today and just invite us into a time of prayer. And for those of you who are watching online, this is a good time for you to join us on Zoom so that we can discuss this and unpack this word together and pray for you as well. So I'm going to invite us just to take a moment to pray. And I want to pray for you tonight. And any of you who are joining us for prayer online, just pray with me right now, right where you are. Jesus, we thank you tonight that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you for that freedom that we get to have tonight. Lord, the one that took the stoning for us is also the one that rolled the stone away and now inhabits our stony heart, our hearts that have become flesh from stone. So we thank you, Lord, for freedom today. We thank you that we're free from religious spirits. We thank you that we're free from death. We thank you that we're free from addiction. We thank you that we're free from foolish thoughts and actions. We thank you that we're free. We thank you, Lord, that your word says in 2 Corinthians, God, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I thank you that you're here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.